first of those verses is one that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul just literally draws the attention to himself and says, "But be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He's not putting to the Corinthians to follow him, but follow him as he follows Christ. And so that's a very personal section. But the passage that Mike read for us just a few moments ago is also one of those places in Paul's letters in which he gives us a look into his personal life. This particular passage gives us a look into Paul's personal life as a minister, as a servant. And we might look at these verses as Paul's description to the Colossians of why he does what he does. Why is he a minister? Why is he a servant? Why has he brought his life to this particular direction? As Paul is writing this to the Colossians, he is at this particular point detained by the Roman authorities. He's basically a federal prisoner. He's not in a jail cell, but he is under house arrest. And he's writing this letter under house arrest. Before Paul made the decision to become a Christian, his life was totally different. He was living a life before he became a Christian that was really the envy of any Jewish person of his day. Power, prestige, position, he had it all. And he would have kept it all had he not made that decision to become a Christian. And so now here he is, under house arrest, brought about because he had made the decision that he would become a servant of Christ. He would become a minister for Christ. And so he's writing about some of that to the Colossians. He's telling them how it is he got to be where he is. And he's not regretful. He's not regretful at all about how things have turned out in his life. In fact, he will talk not only in this place, but in other prison letters that he wrote as well, that he's very rejoiceful about how things have turned out. In another one of the letters that he wrote while he was detained, the book of Philippians, Paul will say this. He will say, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." And notice, please, "and therein I do rejoice. Yea," he says, "and I will rejoice." And so he's glad about the situations and how they've turned out in his life. And he's writing about that to the church in Colossae. He's very glad about the life he has chosen. And so he opens up to the Colossians with this very personal section in which he gives an inside look about this life he's committed himself to, the life of being a servant, the life of being a minister. And as he does that, you and I, well, we get a front row seat. We're obviously not a part of the original congregation that Paul wrote this to, but we have his words, and so we can sort of listen in and see Paul's explanation as to why he's living the servant kind of a life and why we need to do that as well. And so from Paul this morning, here is what I'd like to do with our time together. I would like to look with you at what Paul has to say about Ministry 101. I'm just titling it that because Paul is sort of walking us through a little bit at a time why it is he made the decision to become a servant of Christ, to become a Christian, and then follow that decision up with being a servant, with being a minister, as he uses the word here. Now, if we pick it up with the end of verse number 23, Colossians 1 and verse 23 of what Mike read for us just a moment ago, you'll see this statement: "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven," and then this place I've highlighted, "whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And so here's this statement in which he makes, describing who he is. "I am a minister," "I am a servant" is another way to use that word. But when Paul describes that about himself, "I am a minister, I am a servant," that is also the description of every single person who is a Christian. Every single person who is a Christian is also a servant, is also a minister. They are in the Lord's church for the purpose of serving those around about them. Jesus made this statement one time in Matthew 20 and verse number 28 when he said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Same word that Paul used about himself, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus came to be a minister. Paul is a minister, a servant, and Christians, members of the body of Christ, we are ministers as well. Now this verse uses the word minister, the same word is used in Matthew 23 and verse 11. There it is translated servant, but you see a minister and a servant are the same thing. Epaphras is called a minister in Colossians 1 and verse number 7. Tychicus is called a minister in Colossians 4 and verse 7. Phoebe, who served the church in Rome, she is called a servant in Romans 16 and verse number 1. But all of these words, minister or servant, are words that are describing the same thing, the same function. And that is, following the lead of our Savior, what the church is here to do is the church is here to save. The church is here to minister to those who are round about us. And so through himself, what Paul again is doing is he's just telling the Colossians why it is I've chosen this lifestyle. Why it is I've come to this place in my life where I am a servant of Christ, where I am a minister of Christ. And as he does so about himself, he's commending a path for us to follow as well. And so maybe let's look at what we have in this reading Mike did for us as kind of the landing lights. He's directing us in. He's directing us down the path as to what it means to be a servant, what it means to be a minister, how it affected his life, what he's doing now as a servant, as a minister, and what we should be doing as a servant and as a minister. And I like this passage so much because, first of all, Paul is going to start out telling us a little bit about the attitude of ministry. What attitude is going to be needed to be a successful servant of Christ? To be an individual who looks at their self as one who is here in this world to serve those who are around about us. And he'll start out talking about the attitude a little bit. The attitude of himself, which ought to be the attitude of ourselves as well. It's sort of a servant self-portrait. Here's what you're going to need mentally. Here's where you're going to have to be insofar as your view of your own self if you're going to be a servant of Christ, if you're going to be a minister of Christ. Now, I want you to notice that twice in this reading that Mike did for us a moment ago, Paul will use this phrase of a minister. Looking again at the end of verse 23, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Here is verse 25. In verse 25 of the same reading, he will say, whereof I am made a minister. He uses a word here, this word minister, which literally describes a table waiter. A table waiter. It's actually the Greek word diakonos, and then that particular word describes basically what we would describe as a bus boy. A table waiter, a bus boy in that fashion. A bus boy in a restaurant. I don't know how many of you or if any of you ever worked as a bus boy, but let me tell you, it's not a very flattering job, is it? It's dirty. It's stinky. It's not a high-ranking position like a CEO or a chief financial officer or somebody like that. It's a very low, menial job. You come home at the end of the day and you can't help but wearing your work. You smell like dirty dishes and things along that line. It's a very menial, low position. And so Paul, as he uses this word about himself, a minister, he's describing himself really as just a very common person. A table waiter. I'm just a table waiter. An ordinary servant, a humble person, very unassuming. But you know, that's not the only way Paul ever referred to himself. Let's just take a minute to look at some of the ways Paul thought about his own self, his attitude about his own self. And you'll see a man who paints a very humble picture of himself. For example, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul, in an entirely different context and situation, will make the statement, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That's how my King James translation reads. Maybe your translation of the Bible in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 uses the phrase, instead of earthen vessels, it uses the phrase clay pots, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the treasure of the gospel. We have this treasure in clay pots. Paul says, I'm just a clay pot. That's all I am. I'm just an earthen vessel. Clay pots were the most common type of pots in his day. If you had dinner guests coming over to your home, you wouldn't set out clay pots. They're just ordinary pots. You would set out the finer dinnerware, maybe much as what we would do today. But Paul is not using a word or a phrase that describes himself with any finery, with any elevation. He's using a word that means, I'm just a clay pot. That's all I am. I'm just a clay pot in which God has entrusted his gospel message. And so he uses that word, a very low and menial word as well. When he talks to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first thing that he says about himself as he begins that letter to the Romans is he will say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I want you to notice the first word he uses there to describe himself, a servant. A servant of Jesus Christ. Literally, from the original, it is the word doulos, and it means simply a slave. Now, he wasn't a slave in our Western concept of what slavery is all about, but he was a slave in the sense of being under someone else. He is under the order of someone superior than himself. There's someone over him. He is responsible to somebody. And so, once again, it's a very low term, a very menial term. And then he'll describe himself in 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 1 in this way, when he says, so let account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. There's really a couple of things there. He talks about himself in this verse as a minister of Christ, which in the original is the word hupotres. It means an under rower. The great ships of their day, the great seagoing ships of their day, they weren't powered by motors like ours are today, but they were powered by rowers. And they had levels of rowers. The greatest of ships had three levels of rowers. And Paul is using a word that means literally the lowest level of a rower. The word is literally an under rower. That is who I am. I am an under rower. I am the one who sits on the lowest level. I'm just a third level galley slave. Now, when you take the time, as we just did, to look at how Paul refers to himself, please notice that he never refers to himself in high and lofty terms, in elevated terms, as though he was somebody of prominence or somebody of some importance of some kind. He always refers to himself in these very lowly terms, these very plain, ordinary terms. I'm just a clay pot. I'm just a slave. I'm just an earthen vessel. I'm just an under rower. I'm the lowest of the low that they can be. That's how Paul is viewing himself. And I want to tell you, by popular thought, that doesn't seem like much of a plan of success. You'll probably never find yourself on the cover of Forbes magazine if you go around thinking that your role in life is to serve other people. That's not our world's way to prominence in position. But it is Paul's understanding of who he was as a servant, as a minister. I'm just a menial servant. In fact, we find in Mark 10 and verse 44, Jesus will make this statement, and whosoever of you will be chiefest, let him be servant of all. Servant of all. Well, why would Jesus say that? You want to be the best, you head to the bottom. You want to be the chief, you be the servant of all. Why would Jesus say something like that? Well, here's why he said that. Look at the next verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The reason Jesus puts upon us to this lifestyle of servitude is because that's who he was. when he came into this world. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And so here's what we need to think about for just a moment as we look at this first part of what Paul is saying to the Colossians. And that is, the servant outlook begins with an inlook. It begins with, how do you see yourself? If you want to live the life of a servant, you want to be a minister of Christ, then you're going to have to model the attitude of Christ. You're going to have to model the attitude of Paul. And that model is a model of self-abasement, a model of humility, a model of seeing yourself in a very menial, humble way. In fact, Paul will tell the elders at Ephesus this one time in Acts 20 and verse 19. He will say, serving the Lord, notice, with all humility of mind. All humility of mind. He didn't see himself in any way of prominence or pride or position. He was just a humble servant. And for you and I to be the ministers of Christ, the servants of Christ that we ought to be, we have to look at ourselves in the same way. I'm just a clay pot. I'm just a third level galley slave. I'm just a humble servant. That's how Paul saw himself. That's his attitude about ministry. That's his understanding of what that role was in his life. And so there's the attitude of ministry and Paul's directions of what it takes to be a minister. Secondly, this morning, as we continue in this passage, he's going to talk a little bit about now the source of ministry. In other words, where did it come from, Paul? Where did it come from that you're now a minister of Christ? He'll refer to himself like that a couple of ways. Here's Colossians 1 and verse 23 again, where we started earlier. You notice the last phrase of this verse is a phrase that talks about him being a minister, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, if you go back and you look just a little bit before this, and you back up to the previous context, what you'll find is that Paul just completed one of the most vivid passages on the person of Christ. And what he just finished writing about really rivals the passage that you have in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where there in the Philippian letter, Paul will give this grand treatise about who Christ is. In fact, in Philippians 2 and verse 7, he will use the phrase, but made himself, speaking of Christ, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. That's doulos again, a slave. Took upon the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. So back here in Colossians chapter 1, when Paul will talk about himself, he's already expressed his own attitude about that. He will now use the phrase describing what he's doing, in which he says, I am made a minister. There's verse 23 again. Here is verse 25. I am made a minister. I am made a minister. Now, as Paul writes this, we ask ourselves the question, well, Paul, what was the source of that? How did you come to be a minister? How was it that you were made a minister? Was it your education? Was it the position you'd achieved in society? Was it your strength? Was it your wisdom? Was it your ability? Were you ordained by some religious society? How is it you came to be a minister? Well, the answer to that is in verse 25, where he'll say, whereas I was made a minister according to the dispensation, my King James translation, the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The New King James translation has it this way, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to you to fulfill the word of God. Paul uses this grand word of having a stewardship. And so he says, that's how it happened. That's how it happened. I became a servant. I became a minister. I recognized the stewardship that I have from God. I didn't achieve it on my own. It wasn't anything I did according to my own wisdom, my own might, my own ability, my own power. It was because that's what God wanted for my life. It was the stewardship, and I accepted that. Serving because of an understanding that you have a stewardship to fulfill, that you are responsible to the one of whom you have that stewardship, that's the highest form of servant there could ever be. He brings up something similar when he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. And he will talk about it coming to him as a grace that was given to him of God, a grace given to him of God. And he speaks of God's grace here. He didn't earn it. It was a privilege to be a servant of Christ. There was a point in his life, you might recall, before he became a Christian, that what he wanted to do was stamp out Christianity. He wasn't worthy of living the life of a servant. And in fact, he'll reflect upon that several times in his life, that I am least of all the saints because I persecuted the church of God. He'll write about it like that. No, rather what happened was it's a stewardship, and I accepted the stewardship. It's a grace. God gave me a grace. I've not earned this. He brings this up to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12 when he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Here's what we need to see, and that is that Paul saw the opportunity to serve, the opportunity to minister, as a gift of God's grace. God granted him the opportunity to do that. And he saw it as a stewardship. That's the source. That's where it came from. I really like how Paul stacks this up in the book of Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he will say, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." He sees himself as a debtor. And then the next verse, verse 15, Romans 1 and verse 15, "Because I am a debtor," he will then say, "for as much as in me is," or "so as much as in me is, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. I'm a debtor, and because I'm a debtor, I'm ready." Now look at the next verse, verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed." You see how they stack up? I'm a debtor, I'm ready, I'm not ashamed. Paul recognizes what he's doing as a servant. He's doing because he has this debt. And you and I must look at ourselves in the same way. We have a stewardship. God grants us the privilege, the opportunity to be involved in the grandest work there is in this world, and that work of serving the world round about us. You and I must believe that there are still those who are described like the words of Isaiah 66 and verse number 2, who tremble at God's word. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're living around people who really want to know what God's word has to say? They tremble at God's word. They're ready to do what God's word has to say. And you're ready to help them with that? How do you look at being a servant? Do you see it as a stewardship? Do you see your life as God's servant, as a gift that's been given to you? That you have the privilege of a stewardship given to you by God? And when you recognize that you are entrusted with sharing a message that will change somebody's today and change somebody's tomorrow, then you see that as a great privilege. What a privilege it is to be able to serve. What a privilege it is to be able to be a minister in God's family, helping lost mankind find redemption. And until you see it that way, until you see the source of being a servant as a privilege given to you by God, until you see it that way, everything else will be insufficient to properly motivate you. And so we need to cultivate that. We need to cultivate the understanding that I am a servant because it's a privilege that God has given to me. It's a privilege to work in His kingdom. It's a privilege to be a part of the family of God. That God has brought us to a place where we can do the greatest work that anyone would ever be privileged to do, to work in His kingdom. And so we need to cultivate that. The attitude of service, the attitude of being a minister, is the attitude of lowliness, of humility. The source is to recognize I have a commission of God, I have a stewardship of God. And so Paul has talked about that. And then he talks for a little bit too in these verses about the character of ministry, the character of ministry. He'll talk about that in verse number 24. In verse 24, Paul will say, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now there's a whole lot in that verse. And notice, maybe please, down at the end of the verse that the body is the church. The church and the body are the same thing. When the New Testament talks about the church, it's at the same time talking about the body. But before Paul ever gets to that point, he describes in the very beginning of this verse, who now rejoice in my sufferings. Rejoicing, that's a character of ministry. Paul said, I rejoice in my suffering. Paul lived with sheer amazement that God could use someone like him. And look at this, not only was God working through Paul, but Paul had a keen understanding of where a life of a servant ended up. Here's 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, where he says, now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make us manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. You see, not only does Paul recognize he lives with a sense of sheer joy to be a servant of Christ, but in the end, what do you get for a life like that? Well, you get led in triumph. You get brought to victory. There's triumph waiting for the faithful servant. Here's Romans 14 and verse 17. When he will say, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, and notice, joy in the Holy Ghost. It was a joy for Paul to be in the kingdom and to serve. Here is 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 20. For ye are our glory and our joy. You see, that's the character of ministry. It's a joy to serve. It's a pleasure to minister. It's a pleasure to help some lost soul find their way to the Lord. It's a pleasure to help some wayward Christian back to the church. It's a pleasure to do what James talked about in James 1 and verse 27, to visit or check about the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's a joy to serve in those areas. And so he talks about the character of joy, but right on the heels of the character of joy, he'll talk about suffering too, won't he? Now, who now rather rejoice in my sufferings? It's a life of joy. That's the character of what it means to be a minister, to be a servant, a life of joy. But be known as well, there's going to be suffering that comes along. There's going to be suffering. Suffering for living your life as a servant. Paul was preparing Timothy for that when he told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, there's no other way to do this thing. There's no other way to live with the standards of God and not go against the standards of the world. It's going to happen. It is going to be a part of your life at some point in some matter. And that's why Paul will reach out to Timothy and tell him things like, you've got to be a good soldier. He will tell him things like, you're in warfare. He will tell him things like, you've got to be a trained athlete. All of those expressions describing the fact that the life of being a servant, it's going to necessarily have some hardships about it. You've got to fight. You've got to be a good athlete. But you know, despite all of that, what Paul says is, I rejoice, even though it cost him, and even though he's preparing the Colossians for the fact it's going to cost them. And even though you and me, as we're now in this front row seat, and we understand it's going to be costly to live the life of a servant, it's also a life of joy. It's a life of joy. That's the character of ministry. A life of joy, a life of pleasure, but a life of sacrifice. Now there's one more thing that's here for us to consider, and that is the object of ministry. In other words, why are you doing all this, Paul? Why are you going through these sufferings? Why are you putting up with everything you've had to put up with in your life? If you would do yourself the favor sometime to look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll read there a long list of all the things that Paul had to deal with. And it's almost as if Paul is explaining, here's why I'm doing that. So here's what he's shown us. He's shown us the attitude of servanthood, the attitude of being a minister. Well, that's the attitude of being a servant. The source, well, it's a stewardship from God. It is something that God has placed into the hands of Christians. The character, well, it's joy. It's at the same time suffering. You're going to have joy and you're going to have suffering in your life. And now the object, he'll talk about that now. And the object is so that Christ can be in you. When you read through your New Testament, we want to look here at what we have in verse 26 and 27. Paul will say, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. That's verse 26. Here's 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Did you notice twice he talks about a mystery in these verses? Once in verse 26 and again in verse number 27. When you go through your New Testament, you read there are several mysteries that are described. Now, a mystery is not something that is unknowable, a riddle that you cannot figure out or will not ever be known. But a mystery in the New Testament terms is just something that wasn't revealed at that time until God revealed it. And what Paul is talking about here with the mystery is the Christ in you. Who is the you, we ask? Well, the you is the Gentiles. That's the mystery. The mystery is the Gentiles can now be a part of the family of God. The Gentiles are welcome into the family of God. When you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you are in the family of God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13. Now, during the Old Covenant time period, by way of contrast, in the Old Covenant time period, God's covenant was with the Jewish people. Gentile people could come in to the Jewish covenant that they enjoyed. Rahab did, Ruth did, others did. But the plan that included the Gentiles as being a part of the family of God, a part of God's covenant people, that plan, well, it wasn't fully revealed to the time of the New Testament. And so Paul is going to talk about that now. And he's going to talk about Christ being in you. That is, in you Gentiles. Here it is again then, Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ being in you. That is the hope of glory. He will make this statement in verse number 27. Excuse me. Christ being in you gives you the hope of glory. Without Christ, there is no hope of glory. And without you being in Christ and Christ being in you, there's no hope of glory for you. That's the subject of ministry. Excuse me. Colossians 1 and verse 28, we'll put it this way. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Paul says we warn every man. Excuse me. We teach every man. The reason we do this is so that every man will be complete or perfect is in Christ. And that's God's will for every man. That's what ministry is all about. It's all about helping men and women not only to be in Christ, but to be mature in Christ. Here's how it's stated in Galatians 4 and verse number 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's the object of ministry. That's what it's all about, so that people can come to be in Christ and so that people can grow and mature in Christ. That's the object of ministry. That's why God has called us into a life of being a servant, so that you can help people be in Christ and you can help them grow in Christ. Now this morning I just want to close with really, I guess, two very basic, simple questions. And the question would be, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? That's the reason God has sent His Son into the world, so that you and I can be in Christ and we can enjoy that life of fellowship of being in Christ. You're not automatically in Christ just because you're born into this world, but you have to follow the New Testament plan. You have to learn that Jesus is the Christ. And then upon learning that, you have to believe that He is the Christ, as He talked about in John 8 and verse 24. You have to be willing to confess your faith in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Repent and be baptized. God adds you to His church family. You're in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? If you're in Christ, is Christ being formed in you? What I'm asking you is, are you growing? Are you developing? Are you maturing? Is Christ more and more becoming a part of your life? Is He being formed in you? That's what Paul was writing to the Galatians about. And so this morning, if there's any way that we can help with any of those things in your life personally, then we are here to help. We're here to assist in whatever spiritual needs that you might have. So Alan's going to lead us in a song just now, during that song, if you need to make some changes or want something to be known in a public way of how this congregation can serve you, then please let that be known. Let's stand together just now, and we'll sing this song that Alan has selected.